Welcome everybody to the X28 room, and thank you so much for your company and encouragement. Three is such a perfect number, isn't it? And we are concluding this evening a little series where we are questioning the validity of that statement which says that the Apostle Paul had a progressive revelation, and that the book of Acts was a transition book, and that in fact justification by faith through grace was in fact the beginning of a continuing revelation, culminating in the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. We've had a wonderful examination of Paul's ex-period epistles, and particularly Galatians, but tonight we conclude this little series acknowledging that there is much more to be said and written about this matter. Nevertheless, we want to conclude with Romans, by wide consensus written late in the Acts period about Acts chapter 20. And if in fact there was a progressive revelation, if in fact there was an unfolding of the dispensational truths of Ephesians, then it should be evident in this, the great letter of justification by faith through grace. We have here Romans 1:1, Paul, apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God promised beforehand through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures. This is the Old Testament. We remember in Acts 26:22, Paul said, way after this book was written, that he continued saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. This gospel of God, which was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3 of Romans 1, is about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was marked out the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is going to come up here in just a little while. Now what we notice in verse 9, we have this gospel of God explained a little in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you. So we have the gospel of God, we have the gospel of his Son, because the gospel of God is about his Son, is it not? And in verse 11 we have supernatural gifts. The great opening to this wonderful epistle, a very extensive exposition about justification by faith through grace. Now, is this indeed an epistle wherein we find the great hope of Ephesians, that we have been raised and seated in the heavenly places? For indeed, we know that Christ Jesus our Lord was of the seed of David, and certainly the Son of God by the Spirit of power and resurrection. But here in this setting, we have supernatural gifts. Now the phrase, the gospel of God, occurs later in this epistle, and we find it in chapter 15, verse 16. And let's have a look at the consistency. Verse 15 of Romans 15. But brothers, I wrote to you boldly, as reminding you in part, because of the grace that is given to me by God. Well, there are some who simply see the word grace as being a blanket definition of the dispensation of the grace of God, which of course it cannot be. For Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and is not a member of the church which is his body. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the nations, or the Gentiles, that is, ministering the gospel of God. Here it is, do you see, in Romans chapter 15. So that the offering up of the nations might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's come down verse 19. And notice that accompanying this gospel of God, as in chapter 1, we have these great supernatural gifts evident. It's a wonderful consistency, isn't it? But what I really want to bring out from Romans 15 tonight is this verse 16, that the apostleship of Christ, of Paul, in Romans chapter 1, is concerning the gospel of God. And Paul, as we know, is the only apostle of the Gentiles, named so in Romans chapter 11. And here, in Romans 15, Paul should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. He is not ministering the mystery of Ephesians 3 that was hidden in God, for we've already found that the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1 was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And do you know what, friends? If we go up to chapter 4 of Romans 15, we find that we have another phenomenal consistency where he says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The gospel of God, promised before in the Scriptures written by the prophets, is about Christ. The Gentiles who are included in the Epistle to the Romans are included under the jurisdiction of the gospel of God that was given to Paul, the minister to the nations, and the ministry that Paul had with this gospel is that which was found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, what I'm pointing out here by looking at chapter 1 and chapter 15 is that we haven't had any progression in these plain statements by the apostle from that which was found in the Scriptures to that which was hidden in God. And indeed, there are some of our mid-Acts brethren who are now claiming that the apostle didn't really write that the mystery of Ephesians 3 was hidden in God, and they're now speaking about Abraham being the picture of the body, and they have created a whole heap of confusion because they take the dispensational truth of Ephesians and they mix it into this Acts period testimony, plain testimony of the apostle. So his apostleship to the nations was according to this great gospel of God which had been promised before. Now this reminds us, does it not? Promised before. Now this reminds us, does it not? All right, resuming the lesson, we've turned now to Romans chapter 8 after getting booted off the internet, and here we go. In Romans 8, we have a wonderful statement about joint heirs with Christ. But before we get there, we want to see a context. And in Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul writes this. And he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father." Of course, Abba, Father is a wonderful reminder of Galatians, is it not? And when we come to Galatians chapter 4, here we have the spirit as it is in Romans, Galatians 4:26. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, in Galatians chapter 4, I want us to notice that in verse 26, the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. Abraham was their father of faith. The Jerusalem which is above is the mother of all of those who believed in the Acts period. It is not the mother of you and I today. Mother, father, but wait. If there's a mother and there's a father, wouldn't there be an heir? And of course, back in Genesis, when God promised Abraham the land, Abraham said, "I have nothing, and because I have no heir." And Isaac was the heir. Do remember, God said, "He that comes forth out of your bowels shall be your heir." Heir to what? Heir to the promised land. And the believing Jews and Gentiles in the Acts period were like Isaac, children of promise. The inheritance was by promise. And as we come down, it says, look in verse 30, But what does the scripture say? Cast out the children of the slave woman and cast out the slave woman and her son. For in no way shall the son of the slave woman inherit with the son of the free man. And if you want to follow the allegory, you'll find that the unrepentant Israelites may not be in the inner portion of the promised land with the believing Jews and Gentiles who had the same faith as Abraham. But let's go back to Romans 8 and follow precisely where the believing Jews and Gentiles who had the freedom to cry Abba Father in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, let's have a look at the inheritance that these joint heirs were going to enjoy. In Romans 8:11, we have the Spirit, here we come, setting a context. Paul says, if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who dwells in you. Remember, in Acts 13, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. Here we now have a resurrection for those in Romans and Galatians who were of the same faith as Abraham, whether they were of the law or whether they were of the nations. So we have resurrection in verse 11. Now, in verse 17 and 18, we have this verse about being a joint heir. Verse 17, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together at resurrection. So the resurrection in verse 11, it's about their mortal bodies, do you see? And the glory as their right being joint heirs is linked with that resurrection. Verse 18, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the coming glory to be revealed in us. Now, I could drag the truth of Ephesians back here and put it in here if I want to. But then I am breaching the context of Romans. For already we've seen in chapter 1 the earth being filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord out of Habakkuk. We've already seen in chapter 4 that Abraham was given a promise of being heir to the world. So what do you think the glory is in Romans 8? Do you think it's progressed from the earth to heaven in just 4 chapters? Now, we have glory in verse 18. Look at verse 19. The glory that is awaiting these Roman believers and the Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period is tied to the earnest expectation of creation. Creation itself, nature, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation here cannot be the new creation of the individuals who are the sons of God. It's creation. The birds, the bees, the trees, the animals. We're going to see that. Look at verse 20. For creation was not willingly subject to divinity, but because of him who subjected it on hope. Do you remember back in Genesis 3? Because of man's disobedience, because the first Adam disobeyed, a curse was placed. Do you remember? And here we have the last Adam. We found him in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to go there in a minute. In the last Adam, the dominion is restored. That's why creation waits anxiously for the manifestation and the glorification of the sons of God. Now, if creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, who are joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8, do you think the resurrection of Romans 8 might be to the creation that's going to be blessed under the dominion of Christ, the dominion that was prefigured in Adam? You see what I mean about sticking to a context. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but because of him who subjected on hope. The cherubim were placed at the east of the garden, and the cherubim are a pledge of restoration. Oh, do you think the only thing that's going to be restored on the earth is sins forgiven and righteousness? What about the loss of dominion in the animal kingdom and creation? That's going to be restored in Christ as well. And that's what Romans 8 is about. So, in Romans 11, there's a resurrection. In Romans 17 through 18, there's glory. And in Romans 18 through 23, we have creation. All being delivered when the sons of God and the joint heirs are resurrected. Oh, I'm sorry, but we've got to go for one more time. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15. Do you see? And in 1 Corinthians 15, and if I say this often as enough, do you know what? We will begin to believe it. Paul said, we shall not all fall asleep. We shall not all die. Paul's writing in the Acts period. But at the last trumpet, there were seven in Joshua chapter 6. There are seven in the book of Revelation. And at the last trumpet in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of their Lord and their Christ. Oh, I see. The seed of Abraham comes at the last trumpet, and the kingdoms of the world becomes him. Abraham, an heir of the world at a trumpet blast. Do you see how consistent the scriptures are? Verse 52, in a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This is written in the Acts period. For this corruption must put on incorruption. Do you see? And this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Now death is swallowed up in victory comes from Isaiah 25. And where is the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15? It's the resurrection of Isaiah 25. And where is death swallowed up in victory? Is 1 Corinthians 15 heavenly places? Or is 1 Corinthians 15 the holy mountain? What do you think, friends? If the Apostle Paul was inspired to quote Isaiah 25 verse 8, there it is, he will swallow up death in victory, and Jehovah will wipe away tears from all faces, and he shall take away from all the earth the rebuke of Israel, for Jehovah has spoken. For the hand of Jehovah shall rest in this mountain, the Mount of Zion, the Mount of Glory. That's the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15. If that's the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15, then that will be the resurrection of Romans chapter 8, proven by the fact that creation waits and groans and travails in birth pangs. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and let's have a look at creation in birth pangs. Do you know, in Romans 8:18, here is this revision. Romans 8:18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us. Verse 19, creation waits. You see, now we're going to skip through these verses and show you that the glory that Paul is writing about, he's now going to take, what, five verses to focus on nature, on creation. So creation waits in verse 19. In verse 20, creation hopes. Do you see that? Creation hopes in verse 20. Do you see? Creation hopes in verse 20. In verse 21, creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Do you know that this word corruption is the very word we just read in 1 Corinthians 15? You can find this very word corruption in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and verse 50. Creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When? when the joint heirs of Romans 8 are resurrected. Do you see the context of Romans 8 is all about the earth and creation? We don't have any progression from Galatians, from Corinthians, to Romans 8. Glory. Glorious liberty. See the word glorious there in verse 21. But do you see the word also? You don't miss the word also, do you? Creation itself also shall be delivered. There's a deliverance coming for creation when Christ returns at the last trumpet. In the Acts period, the believing Jews and Gentiles had an inheritance in the land, heirs of the world. And in that glory, creation itself was going to be delivered. Do you think this is the dispensational truth of Ephesians? Absolutely not! But as they say, wait, there's more, and we're going to go to a familiar place here in a moment. Verse 22, all creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Creation is in childbirth. Verse 8:23, but not only so, but ourselves also. Can you see the word also in verse 23 of Romans 8? But not only so, but ourselves also. The creation groans and travails in childbirth. The believing Jews and Gentiles of Romans 8 groan and in travail in pain. This is very, very common in the prophecy of Isaiah. Go and look at Isaiah 66, 7-8, Isaiah 13, verse 8, 26, verse 17. Childbirth is something that Isaiah spoke about. And you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about childbirth, and Thessalonians is about the Lord coming to the earth at trumpets. Do you see all these consistent links between Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, and Romans? There isn't any progression. It's still about the earth and the Lord coming back to it. And the glory of the joint heirs of Romans 8 is linked to the deliverance of creation from the bondage of corruption. And the creation of Romans 8 are the birds and the bees and the lion and the bears and the cows and all the rest of it. And coming back to Romans, we have that great redemption of the body. I'm just going to finish all of verse 23. We had resurrection, didn't we, in Romans 8:11. And here Paul comes to the glorious conclusion of the matter. But not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, supernatural gifts, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting adoption, the redemption of our body, at which point they will be heirs of the world and blessed with Abraham in the promised land. And creation under Christ in the holy mountain will be restored to the peaceful dominion that Adam lost. That's Romans. In Romans chapter 15, we have, as you know, and we're coming to the end of our lesson, a phenomenal statement about what the hope is in Romans, as clearly written by the Apostle Paul. In verse 1 of chapter 15, this is what he says. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to build up. Now, this is not just a statement out of a context. I mean, we could pin that on the living room wall, couldn't we? But look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, no mystery here, nothing hidden in God here, right? The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Where does that come from? You know, every right divider knows Romans 15:8, and I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. But where does Romans 15:3 come from in the Old Testament? What quote is Paul using? Well, let's go back and have a look. Do you know in Romans 15:3 we have a quote from Psalm 69? Here it is. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. Romans 69:9. And the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. Oh, this reminds us of the Lord cleansing the temple. Acts 15, James who quotes Amos, which is all about the restoration of David's tabernacle and the blessing of Gentiles? And this is Romans, and we haven't had one change from Acts 15? Look at some of the verses in Psalm 69. It's all about the suffering of Christ, who esteemed the affairs of those people more important than his own. I'm weary from crying, verse 3. Verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head, they who would destroy me. This is the suffering of Christ. And Paul is bringing this out in Romans 15. What is the glory of Psalm 69? What is the glory of Psalm 69 if Paul is telling us that Christ suffered according to Psalm 69? What is the glory of Psalm 69? Well, lo and behold, it's exactly the same glory of Romans 11. But let's not rush the story. Verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers and a foreigner to my mother's children. Well, that was said of Christ, but it was also said of the believing Jews and certainly the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. Verse 21 of Psalm 69. They gave me gall for food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, it's all about the suffering of Christ on the cross, isn't it? And you might like to read the rest of the psalm to see this suffering. But let's go down to the glory. Oh, by the way, before we do that, notice Psalm 69, verse 22. Did you know that Psalm 69 is quoted in Romans 11? Isn't it wonderful? But anyway, let's go down to the bottom of the chapter. Psalm 69:22 is quoted in Romans 11:8-10. Now we come down here. There's the sufferings of Messiah, which is quoted in this psalm in Romans 15. Psalm 69:34, let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Oh, I see. The glory of Psalm 69 is about praise from the heavens, or in the heavens and on the earth, towards Messiah, and it includes the seas and everything that moves in them. Oh, just like Romans 8, creation groans and travails, waiting for the deliverance from the bondage of corruption. And here it is affirmed in Psalm 69. Verse 35 of the same psalm, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, so that they may dwell there and possess it. And the seed of his servants shall inherit it, and they who love his name shall dwell in it. Oh, the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is to the holy mountain. Paul quotes Psalm 69 in Romans chapter 15. And it's all about creation praising God as well when he rules out of Zion. Romans 15. I mean, isn't this wonderful? We just don't get quotes in Romans because Paul felt like filling up the gaps by quoting Psalm 69. He quoted Psalm 69 because it was the very hope of Romans. No change from Galatians, no change in Corinthians, no change in Romans. Romans 15, verse 4. We quoted this earlier in the lesson. Whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning. So Paul is not proclaiming the mystery that was hidden in God, now is he? So that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He's already quoted Psalm 69. Let's see if he goes back and continues to find Old Testament passages which speak of glory for the believing Jews and Gentiles and include creation. Wouldn't that be consistent? Verse 8, we all know it, the promises made to the fathers. That's Christ's ministry. We've already seen the Saviour's suffering in Psalm 69. There it is, Romans 15:8, confirming the promises made to the fathers, no change. Now, here's one of the great passages of the hope section. And what I wanted to do was just show you Romans 15:4 starts with the hope. Do you see? Romans 15:30 said, "Now may the God of this hope fill you with all joy in believing." Do you see there's Romans 15:13? Joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I beg your pardon, how many times did we read the word hope in Romans chapter 8? Do you see the link? The hope in Romans 8, the redemption of the body at the last trumpet, and the resurrection of Romans 8 is what was in view, and creation, nature itself, was travailing and groaning in pain, just as the believers were, because creation was going to be delivered. And this is the hope of Romans 15. We've seen Psalm 69 and all the living things in the sea praising him. And here is, and you know this by now, don't you? But we're going to conclude with this great statement out of Isaiah. And we've had quite a bit of Isaiah tonight, haven't we? And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, Isaiah 11 is an amazing, amazing passage. "This one upon whom the Spirit of God has been poured, namely Christ, is with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And righteousness, I beg your pardon, it would seem that righteousness only belonged to the church, which is his body. But here is Christ in righteousness, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his heart. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. My dear, dear friends, do you see that creation was waiting for the deliverance and liberation of the sons of God in Romans chapter 8. That in the great hope section of Romans chapter 15, Paul quotes Isaiah 11, where animals dwell together in unity. Do you see the consistency? It's the earth in Galatians, justification by faith, being the very principle by which God gave the land to Abraham by promise. And here in Romans, years later, no change. It's still Isaiah. It's still the holy mountain, the very place where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And the Galatians, the believers at the Acts period, are called in Galatians 4 children of promise like Isaac. Isaac pictured Christ, offered on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Where is Christ going to reign in glory? On Mount Zion. That's what Psalm 69 is about. Where will the wolf dwell with the lamb? Where? Verse 9 of Isaiah 11. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." In the holy mountain, which was the very center of resurrection of Isaiah 25 verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, is the very place where creation will dwell together in harmony. Now, my beloved friends, can you see what Galatians and Corinthians and Romans is all about? It's about those of faith being made righteous by the gracious reckoning of God. Righteousness by the reckoning of God was given to Abraham in the promised land. And in that inner portion of the promised land, on a mountain, Christ suffered. Psalm 69. On that holy mountain, Christ will return at the last trumpet, and there, on the very same mountain, he shall reign in glory. That's the hope of the Gospels. That's the hope of Galatians. That's the resurrection of Corinthians. That's the hope of the joint heirs of Romans chapter 8, and it's the hope embedded in the great statement by Paul in Romans 15, 4-13. And friends, if that isn't enough to convince you that there hasn't been any change, then I don't know what will. Nothing in Romans is about the glory of the above heavens of Ephesians 2. And may you be blessed in your studies as you search and see and discover the consistency of Scripture, when especially the Scriptures of Paul, which must be rightly divided. And to our Heavenly Father be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.